This year we're emphasizing looking at the world through the eyes of God with 2020 visions. The theme this month, and Eric talked about it last week, though he did not mention it as the theme, and that is the cross of Jesus. I want us today to spend time seeing the cross as God sees it. Now we've got that text, Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6 through 11, and we has already been read in our assembly, and we will be coming back to it at the end of the lesson. So please be aware of that. Let's get to the application of this matter of the cross. There are so many ways to look at the cross. I mean, you stop and think about how that cross appears to individuals. To some, it is a matter of adoration, and it's made of gold, the purest of gold and everything, and it is worn around one's neck, and I have no problem with an individual doing that. Is that what the cross is really all about? Polished, 24-karat gold? How does God see that cross? And rather a parallel question, how did Jesus see that wooden cross that was to be the instrument of His death? There were those individuals who passed by the cross that day. It was a feast day. It was the Passover. That very night, some of the Jews were going to be eating the Lord's Supper, or be eating the Passover Supper. And so they were in this city for a very, very solemn time. And outside the walls of the city is where Golgotha is. And they were walking down the street, and there's a crucifixion going on. And they may have thought, boy, there's some real bad person here. There's some criminal here. There looks like there are three of them. And they're being given the most humiliating death there was. As they walked by, they might have seen something over across the top of the cross that said, "He's the King of the Jews." And they might have heard laughing as somebody said, "Oh, that's what he said, but look at him now." And they walked away, and they were unmoved by the cross. God help us never to be like this people who see the cross of Jesus and walk away and forget what we've just seen. There were those soldiers that were at the cross. It was a normal crucifixion day for them, if that's a good way of expressing it. That's what they were good at. And so they had him hanging on the cross, and there may have been those very ones that were there who had been scourging him. And Robert, thank you for describing that scourging in the way that was described as you conducted the Lord's Supper this day. They saw his bleeding back, and they saw his agony, and they heard his words. You know what they're concerned about? The monetary gain that they can get out of this day. There's his garments for whatever they're worth, and there is that one garment that they do not want to shred up. It's one continuous garment, and so they're gambling, trying to decide who gets the prize, and somebody gets the prize. And he said, "You know what the cross means to me? You know what this crucifixion to me? Look at this great garment that I got. Look at the profit that I've made from the cross." And there are individuals in our day who see the cross as an avenue for wealth. If I say televangelist and you question that, Google and find out who are the richest leaders in the religious world. $40 million. Did you see that article in the Times recently? About that lady, well known in our day, lives up in Apopka. She's asking people to send $100,000 to them, and with the promise that God will bless you more. The cross is not a matter of gold, and it's not a matter of what profit that can I make from the cross. That's what the soldiers saw, and that's what how they viewed it. There were those who plotted and brought about the death of Jesus, and it was a great joy, a great day of rejoicing. It's over now. He who for the last 3.5 years has had this multitude of individuals following him, it's all over. And with glee and joy, they saw him in his agony that was there. And they rejoiced at his death, and they may have enjoyed watching him suffer. He's getting just what he deserves. That's not the way God looks at the cross. His disciples, who were not there, could in their imagination, in their fear, they had fled from him from the garden. Matthew chapter 26, verse 56 says, they all forsook him and fled. And they're not there. Well, there's Judas. But you understand, there are those individuals who do not have the heart of Judas, who saw the cross as a way of making money. There are these individuals who've been devout followers of Jesus, and they saw the cross as the end. On the road to Emmaus, two of those disciples used the past tense when they said, on that resurrection Sunday, as they're walking with Jesus, not knowing they're talking to Jesus, and he says, "Why are you so filled with gloom?" They said, "We had hoped." Folks, the hope does not end at the cross. And his disciples thought it did. Let's go fishing. Let's go back and live our lives again. And then there are those disciples who are there. There's John, who's there with Mary, the mother of Jesus. But let us not overlook those holy women that were there. You read the closing verses of the book of Luke, Luke chapter 23, and the early verses in chapter 24, and there is a continuity of those women. They're mentioned as being there at the crucifixion. They were there, and they were involved in the embalming. They were involved in placing him in the tomb. And on that Sunday morning, they were the ones who first saw the empty tomb. How did they feel when Jesus, whom they love with all of their hearts, was suffering? And what about his mother? What about his mother? On the cross, she looked up. And those of you who are mothers who have heard your child cry out in the middle of the night, and you rush from your bedroom into the other room, that emotion that you had, the feelings that you have when you look at your own children today and they're hurting, that's what she felt. And his brothers, they're in another category almost, but since I put his mother, I could not overlook his brothers as being there at the foot of the cross. They do not even believe he is the Son of God. The Bible says, in John chapter 7, his own brothers did not believe he was the Son of God. And they said to Jesus, to paraphrase what they say, "Jesus, you're up here in Galilee. You need to get down in Galilee." Perhaps saying, "That's where the money is." How did they see the cross? And all the views of our day, all the views of the cross. The only view that matters is God's view of the cross. And I ask you to join me this day in looking at the cross through the eyes of our God. How does God see the cross? God saw the cross as the only way to redeem mankind. I don't understand this. I don't understand in the background of the Bible is something that I doubt that I will ever understand while on this earth, and that is the relationship between the offering of the blood and the blood of bulls and goats and the blood of Jesus, and why it took the perfect life of Jesus to bring about forgiveness in our own lives. But this much I know with all of my heart, my God says that is the price that is there. And whether I understand that's the price and understand all that is involved in this, I want you to know that when God looked down from heaven and He saw all of those things that were transpiring there, here's what He felt. It's the only way. The blood of bulls and goats, they will not forgive sins. Micah had said in Micah chapter 6, shall I offer the firstborn for my sins? And God responds, I'm offering my firstborn for your sins. And why did not God move to do everything that He could? You would do that for your child. When your child cries, when your adult children cry, and you wish you could just some way soothe whatever's happening, you'd do anything. But the one thing that kept that from happening is because God saw that cross as the ultimate demonstration of how much He loves us. You know John 3:16? There's a two-letter word in John 3:16 that you will not read or will not notice unless you read it slowly. God so love the world. God says, how am I going to make folks in Palm Beach County, how am I going to make them know how much I love them? And His answer is the cross. You may feel like nobody loves you. You may not love yourself. I want you to understand that the message from the cross is you are lovable. I don't care what anybody said about you. I don't care what anybody said that has destroyed your own sense of self-worth and why you feel and you look at yourself and think, I'll never amount to anything. I want you to understand that the cross of Jesus is the message from heaven. You are lovable. And heaven loves you. And that's all that matters. God sees the cross as a demonstration of His grace. You walk away from the cross, that thief, the one who did not repent, could die after Jesus had said to the one who did repent, today you'll be with me in paradise. And His promise is by implication, and when I come in my kingdom, which you've said, Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom, my grace will cover the wrong that you've done. You know the message of the cross? You're not good enough to go to heaven. But would you please see the message of the cross and what it's all about? Would you please see Him in His agony there dying for your sins? Dying for your sins. Would you please stop long enough and get sober about this matter of what's happening at the cross? It's God's message to you that I'm going to forgive you. And the message of the cross is, whatever you've done, you are forgivable. Get rid of that cloud of guilt about all the mess you've made out of your life, and see the cross and the message that comes from the cross. When God looks at the cross, it's God's way of saying, I forgive you. You are forgivable. And if God forgives you, forgive yourself. And the message of the cross, it's God's way of drawing all men back to Him. The world doesn't understand this. The religious world in which we live that sees worship being designed to entertain individuals does not understand that Jesus said, if I be lifted up, that's the cross, I will draw all men to me. And if there's no cross, there's no being drawn to God. And oh, how we each one need to understand that. Shall we go stand at the foot of the cross, me and you? Can we stand at the foot of the cross and not just think about the redemption of the world, but my redemption? I eat the Lord's Supper, and I think, were it not for His body, were it not for His blood, I could never be redeemed. And there are those times in which I expand that picture to think about Debbie and about David and about Gary and about Jonathan and their mates and their children and their mates. Redemption. May I never look at the cross without seeing redemption. May I never look at the cross without seeing it as the greatest manifestation of love there's ever been on this earth. May I stand there. Jesus loves me. This I know. And at 2 and 3 years of age, we learned that song, but do we ever get it written on our heart? For the Bible tells me so. May I stand at the foot of the cross, understand that I am lovable. Regardless of what others say, think about me, regardless of what others say about me, I am loved by God, and that's all that matters. And it is the cross that shows Dan Jenkins that he is loved, regardless of how others view him. And may I stand there and think about grace? And as I eat the Lord's Supper, sometimes I think about grace. Never-ending grace. I don't care how far away you've been. There's room at the cross. Kneel at the cross. Christ will meet you there. That's grace. And God help each of us and individually make our own application to see that the preaching of the cross and the teaching of the cross is God's only hope to bring about the salvation of the world. It pleased God by the foolishness of the preaching of the cross, the teaching of the cross, to save the world. There is on the internet a description of what crucifixion is like by a medical doctor. I do not read it all, but because we do not understand crucifixion, hear these words from a medical doctor as he describes what transpired. The condemned man was forced to carry the cross, weighing over 100 pounds, from the prison to the place of execution. The Bible talks about those things, Bob, that you talked about this morning before the Lord's Supper. Those leather thongs with two small balls of lead attached to the end of them. The heavy whip is brought down with full force again and again across Jesus' shoulders, his back, and his legs. Medical doctor. At first the thongs cut through the skin only. Then the blows continue. They cut deeper into the tissue, producing first an oozing of blood from the capillaries and the veins of the skin, and finally spurting arterial bleeding from the vessels, the underlying muscles. The balls of lead first produce a large, deep bruise, which are broken open by subsequent blows. Finally, the skin is hanging in long ribbons, and the entire area is an unrecognizable mass of torn, bleeding tissue. Seeing the cross. When it is determined by the centurion in charge that the prisoner is now near death, the bleeding finally stops. There's so much in this. In spite of his efforts to walk erect, the weight of the heaven wooden beam, together with the shock produced by copious blood loss, is too much. He stumbles, he falls. The rough beams gorges into the lacerated skin and muscles of his shoulders. He tries to rise, but human muscles have been pushed beyond their endurance. The centurion, anxious to get the crucifixion sentence, selects a stalwart North African, Simon of Cyrene, to carry the cross after him. He expends hours of endless pain, cycles of twisting, joint-rending cramps, intermittent partial asphyxiation, searing pain when tissue is torn from his lacerated back as he moves up and down against that rough timber. Now it's almost over. The loss of tissue fluid has reached a critical point. The compressed heart is struggling to pump heavy, thick, sluggish blood into tissue. The torturous lungs are making frantic efforts to gasp for small breath, gulps of air. The marked, dehydrated body of Jesus cries out, Psalms 22, I thirst, and the rest you know. Will you soberly look with me at Isaiah 53. The Lord has laid on us the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison, from justice, yet he opened not his mouth. For the transgression of my people, he was stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked. He died with the world looking on him as the worst of criminals. It pleased the Lord to bruise him, and he offered his soul as a sacrifice for sins. God shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied, for the price of redemption and love and grace has become a reality. When my love to Christ grows weak, when for deeper faith I shake, then in thought I go to thee, Garden of Gethsemane. I walk amid the shades as the lingering twilight fades. And when my love for mankind grows weak, when for stronger faith I seek, Hill of Calvary I go, to that scene of fear and woe. There behold his agony, suffered on the bitter tree. See his anguish, see his faith, love triumphant. And then I turn and look at my life, and having learned from him, I learned the worth of pain in my life. Learning all the might that lies when I fully sacrifice myself to God. You want to touch the cross this day? You can share with him in his crucifixion and in his death, and this day share in his resurrection. Someone says, how do I become a part of it? You believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That's his plan. And then you repent. And Romans chapter 6 says that repentance is a crucifixion of an old man. And as Jesus was crucified, and in your repentance, on the acknowledging of your faith that this is really true, the Bible says you can be buried with him. Crucified with him, Romans 6. Buried with him, Romans 6. And as he was raised, you can be raised this day. Why would you not become a Christian today and let him add you to the church? And why would you not then spend the rest of your life serving him faithfully? Look at the cross. It's a thing that will change your heart and change the lives of all of those who are there. It will change you if you'll come to the cross. If you need to respond to this invitation, Will you not come to the front with a heart that says, have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I'm the clay. You mold me and make me after your will. As together we come, sing, will you come?